Well, they call this Mother's Day. I'm speaking about a mother this morning. And I want you to turn with me to a rather common portion of the Word of God. We're going to speak about women folks tonight again. It's not often we get the chance to speak about them, is it? These women folks can speak plenty about us, but it's our chance on Mother's Day to speak about them. But I hope we can say something good about them. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, when you found the place, just let your eyes go back a little to the previous chapter, chapter 10, and get a starting point there. Verse 38 of chapter 10 of the Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith. That's where the foundation is laid for what's outlined to us in chapter 11. It's life that is lived on the principle of faith. And notice what the first verse is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now as you read down through the portion, you'll find that he mentions one man after another. Men, great men. But he also finds place in chapter 11 to say something about certain women who did certain things on the principle of faith. Let's read about them. Look first of all at verse 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now look at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That included his father and his mother. We'll say something about that in a moment or two. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Look at verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Look at verse 35. Women received the dead raised to life again. The others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of these verses. Let's bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we've been reading from thy wonderful word. We acknowledge before thee there are many things in it that are difficult for us to understand. But we thank thee for the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer, whose prerogative it is to take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. And we pray as we look into thy word tonight that each of us shall be encouraged and leave this place with a greater appreciation for all that thou hast done for us. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, it's wonderful to think that the Holy Spirit found place in Hebrews 11 to mention these women. If you and I had been left to write the epistle to the Hebrews, and especially chapter 11, I don't think we would have mentioned any of these women. In case that someone would come along and say, well, why did you have to say something about her? But chapter 11 of the Hebrews is telling us of things that were done in the exercise of faith. For example, you don't find anything mentioned about failure in this chapter. It's very, very interesting to notice that when they left Egypt, There's nothing said about the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Then the next verse says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. That's 40 years after. A whole 40 years left blank in Hebrews 11. You've got to go way back and read the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy to fit in between those two verses. But you see, the Hebrews 11 is not really giving us history. It's stating certain facts of things that were performed on the principle of faith. Now, the first one I read to you had to do with Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Oh, there's an awful lot said about Abraham. And we all know about Abraham and his son Isaac. And you like to tell the children the story about Isaac going with his father up the mountain and so on. They love that story. And it's nice to tell them that. But where do you think Sarah was at that time? Nothing said about her. You couldn't have had Isaac if you didn't have Sarah. Abraham couldn't have had Isaac if he didn't have Sarah. Sure, oh yeah, he had an Ishmael, that's right. But Ishmael was not Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I suppose tonight we're all aware of the failures of Sarah. We know the things for which she was to blame. For instance, now, it was she who proposed to Abraham that he should take Hagar in to her place. And of course, if Hagar had a child, a son, then he would be reckoned to be Sarah's son. Plain words, she was trying to hasten on the purposes of God by a fleshly expedient, also by a Babylonish practice, and by the use of an Egyptian maid. Now, you add all those three things together. A Babylonish practice. How could you use a Babylonish practice to further the purposes of God? God's opposed to everything that pertains to Babylon. And how could you further the purposes of God by a fleshly expedient? That which pertains to the flesh cannot please God. And of course, the Egyptian maid, you know, Egypt always speaks of that which is worldly. And how could you take that which is worldly to promote the purposes of God? Now, remember, it was Sarah who proposed that. Of course, don't excuse Abraham. He seemed to be quite willing to listen to his wife when he should have made her listen to him. The same happened away back in the Garden of Eden. God was willing to come down and talk to Adam and Eve each day in the cool of the day and fellowship with them. But one day Eve lent her ear to another voice, the voice of the enemy. She fell. She violated the principles of God and gave to her husband. And Adam said, well, if she's done that, I better do the same. And you know what happened. And then when he was challenged on it, he blamed his wife. And he said to the Lord, well, it was that woman that you gave me. You're to blame. And when God challenged Eve, she says, well, it was that serpent that did it. That's what people are saying today. The devil made me do it, you know. The devil didn't make him do it. Like the man that used to get drunk. His wife went to the preacher, and the preacher spoke to him. He said, yes, I'll need to make some good resolutions. I'll need to stop it. Well, he says, you'll have to pray hard about it. So he got drunk again. He said, what happened? He said, when I did what you told me, he says, I just started to pray and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, and he did, and he pushed me in. It's easy to make excuses, you know. All sorts of excuses. But it was Sarah who made that mistake. She proposed this to Abraham, and you know what happened? It produced an Ishmael. Then again, she tried to rectify it. For when she saw what was happening, and this young Egyptian maid, Hagar, began to get snooty about it, looking down her nose at Sarah and saying, I'm better than you now. I've at least given him a son. And you know what happened? She turned her out. Now, two wrongs never make a right. That was not the way in which the thing had to be corrected. She made that mistake. And God intervened and said, go back. And she was to be turned out until God's time. Tried to hasten God's purposes again. Now, I'm mentioning all that to you because you know where you find that. When you come to Hebrews 11, that's wiped out. That's not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Why? What's mentioned here is something that she did through faith. Now, I like to think that God takes note of these things. Anything that's done in the principle of faith is recorded by God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She's past the time. Here was life produced on the principle of faith. You see, it's a wonderful thing, men, we've got to face this. There have been some great women of faith. Women who have confidence in their God. Women who have done great exploits because they knew God. Sarah was one of them. Whatever would have been the outcome if she hadn't been able to produce Isaac? You know, it's amazing where you find them, even when you come to the great genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Where does it start? Abraham begat Isaac. Of course, Sarah's not mentioned there, is she? But you couldn't have Isaac without Sarah. Now, I like to think, here's one woman whose name has gone down in the Hall of Fame, and it had to do with life produced. Now, that being so, we try to make some little application of it. How is the new life produced in any person? You know, there's so many things all mixed up today, even in evangelical circles, so-called. I've known men who have stood at desks like this and belabored the point to tell people what they've got to do and how they've got to do it in order to be converted or to be saved or to be born again. Tell them what they've to do. I'll ask you something. What did you do to be born? Nothing. You couldn't do anything else to be born. And you ladies who are mothers know that. Comes the time when the child has got to be born. And another thing I always press when it comes to this life, a new life, you cannot put a child back to be unborn. Once a child is born, it can never be put back again to be unborn. It's impossible. The new life, according to John chapter 3, you must be born again. life produced under the power of the Holy Spirit. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Oh, if men and women would only grasp that is the work of God. Sarah herself was unable to produce Isaac. But she had a promise from God and she believed the promise. Oh, I know you can go back and say, yeah, but she didn't believe it. She laughed at it. Hebrews 11 tells us she did believe it through faith. When she was given the promise and given the word of God, she accepted it. Life was produced through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard the word of God, and she believed, and she was given the strength to bring forth the new life in Isaac. And it's by grace, through faith, that you and I are saved. If some person tries to tell you that they're saved because they did this or did that or did the next thing, you put a big question mark to their salvation. You and I didn't get saved by doing anything but receiving what God offered. Through faith, she produced the life. But then when you come to this other one, by faith, when Moses was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. Now you see, her name isn't mentioned here, but you know, you go back to the book of Exodus and you learn her name was Jochebed. And at the time when Moses was born, it was a very difficult time. Her brother said this morning before he sang his solo that mothers always reminded him of what they did, of what the Lord did. He put his life on the cross for us, and every mother puts her life in jeopardy to bring forth a child. Here was one outstanding woman who put her life in jeopardy to protect her child. Now let me take your mind back again to what happened on this occasion. And this was done by faith. At the time that Moses was born, there was an edict throughout the land. First of all, the midwives were told that if it was a man child that was born to these Israelitish women, they were to strangle him at birth. That's just as bad as abortions. They strangle them before they're born. In Egypt, they were to strangle them when they were born. Make sure when they're born that they don't draw breath. But the midwives didn't do it. They said, we can't do it. All right, the edict comes out. Well, after they're born, every male child born to the Israelites, cast them into the river. And in such a time, Moses was born. Mothers, put yourself in the position. They didn't go to hospitals in these days and have beautiful rooms all set up and special rooms for delivery, etc. They didn't have that. Midwives came to the home. Here's a little fellow that's born. Jochebed, you know what the law of the land says? This little fellow is to be thrown into the river. What would you have done? Where does your obedience lie? When the law of man cuts across the law of God, whose law do you obey? The law of the land or the law of God? In the Acts of the Apostle gives us the real answer to that. He says, whether should we obey you or obey God? You decide. If man's law cuts across the law of God, we're obliged to believe God and obey God. Let the chips fall where they lie. Moses' mother said, this child will not be thrown into the river, but will do something. I think she must have been an extremely clever woman. She said, I'll not throw him into the river, but I will put him in the river. I'll put him in the river. And I'll obey God. I'll not destroy my child. And you remember she prepared that little basket, that ark. And she daubed it with slime and so the water wouldn't get in. Waterproofed. And I fancied her laying that little babe in that basket. Not the day he was born. Of course not. She could keep him hidden for some time. But I'll tell you, you can't keep any little boy hidden too long. The neighbors will hear. Or someone will hear. You can't keep a little boy all that time without someone getting to know he's there. He'll let you know. The time had come when she couldn't hide him in the house any longer, so she prepared the ark. What a day it must have been when she and her daughter took that little ark down to the river and laid it just in the rushes. She went away home. I suppose she went home and got down on her knees and commended her little one to the Lord. You see, here was life being protected. She protected him first of all in a home till she couldn't hide him any longer. She protected him with a little ark that was prepared. And then she put her daughter, the sister of the little baby, to stand under a tree and watch. And she watched. Until Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river and she saw this little basket. And I suppose when she opened it and looked at it, there was that little babe. I suppose she knew, had an idea where it came from. But there was something about that child that attracted her. Perhaps it was a tear. And that's the time when the little girl, tutored by her mother, she walks forward and says, you'll need a nurse for that little child, won't you? And you know who she went for. Who is better to nurse a child than a mother? That's far better nursing than you get one of those, what do you call them? Little places where they throw their children off in the morning and pick them up and they go back at night, you know? Daycare? I wonder if they do care for them. Or do they just get the money for having them there? Now, a mother's care is far better than the hired care. You know that. And she goes, gets her mother, and she says, take this child, nurse him for me, and I'll pay you your wages. My, that's something, isn't it? You see, by faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And at 3 months, they laid him in the bulrushes, in the little basket. Then she was given him officially to raise her little boy. And the king's daughter would pay her for looking after him. Was God in high heaven answering her prayers for a little boy? I think he was. You see, God had his eye on him because they saw he was a proper child. They realized that this child was going to be something for God. He had to be cared for in those early days. I don't know what she told them for the years that she had him, but when he came a certain age, Pharaoh's daughter said, "He's mine, bring him back. We'll educate him now." I suggest to you the greatest education he got was the years he was in his mother's care. Mothers can instill something into the children that others can't do. And then he was trained in all the arts of the Egyptians, all the sciences of that day. One, he at least learned one particular science. I don't know if any of them know how to do it today. He could grind brass to powder, and he had no grinding machine. I often wonder how he did it. You say, "Are you sure he did it?" Yeah. You remember he took the, in fact, the golden calf, you see, and then there was the serpent of brass and so on. These things had to be ground down, and he could grind that golden calf down to powder. See, he was trained in all the arts of the Egyptians. God knew what you'd be expecting from him in later years. Trace it back to his mother. She looked on her boy. He was a proper child. She said he must have some protection. Mothers and young folk, I say this to you today. What protection do young people need today from the onslaught of the enemy, like Pharaoh and his host in Egypt? What protection do they need from the advances of Satan, the enemy? Even Peter, you know, the Lord said, "Simon, I have prayed for you. Satan that desired to have you, that he may sift you sweet. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Our young people need to be protected. They don't know it. They don't think it. But we know it. Mothers know it. Fathers know it. And mothers, if you're in the home with the children, you have them a lot longer than the father has them. He's out working all day, and he gets in at night, and he's tired. The time he gets his clothes off and gets a shower and sits down, he's got very little time with the children. There's other things to attend to. But you mothers, you have them all the time. They run to you when things go wrong. They run to you when they're hungry. They run to you when they're afraid. You're there to instruct them. You're there to teach them. And I like to think it says here, his parents. And go back to the historical record, and his mother was doing this and doing that. She was protecting that little life. And see what he became, the great man, Moses. But now here's another one. Do you think you would have put Rahab in the gallery of heroes of faith? Perhaps you would have wanted to change your name, make her appear with somebody else. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. That's all it said about her here. Rahab. Who was Rahab? Oh, you remember her. She lived in Jericho, the condemned city. A member of a condemned race. Living in a condemned city. Sinful woman. But she said, "We have heard." Somebody was asking me the other night, how old was she? I don't know. Perhaps she wasn't born when the children of Israel left Egypt. I don't think she was. Because after she got married, she had children. And they had been out of Egypt for 40 years before they got to Jericho. So I don't think she was born when they left Egypt. But she said, we've heard. We've been told. We know what happened in Egypt. We know what happened to the Egyptians. And we know what's happened all these years in the wilderness. And we know what's happened over the other side of Jordan. To these kings over there. And our people are trembling. We've heard all this. You can blame her if you like for what she did. And she took those men up on the roof of the house and covered them with a flax. But she preserved them. The harlot, Rahab. She didn't perish with those that believed not, which means she believed, by faith. He was a woman who exercised faith because of what she heard. She believed what she heard. She acted according to what she heard. And life was preserved. Not only the life of the two spies that came in, but her own life. And the life of her friends that she invited to come into her house. You remember she was the one who put down that scarlet rope on the window. And when the children of Israel marched round for the last time round the walls of Jericho, and they blew their trumpets, and God moved in, and the walls of Jericho fell, went right down into the ground. Except that one place, it would stand out like a tower, the house of Rahab. She perished not. With those that believed not. Here was life preserved. Rahab. Now perhaps there are many things for which you could blame Rahab. For the kind of life she had lived before that occasion. You may even condemn her for what she told the people who came investigating these spies. But there's one thing you cannot take from her. She acted in faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. And the Spirit of God has given her a place here in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame for the heroes of faith. Life preserved. Doesn't that tell you something about the spiritual life of the believer? It starts when life is produced. You must be born again. But surely that new life has got to be protected. The devil's not going to let us off. You know, it's a great thing to rejoice when a person gets converted. When people get saved, the Christians should rejoice. We should have a time of thanksgiving and praise for people getting saved. I would love to see that. Oh, I'd love to see revival again. I tell you this, folks. I've been in places where people didn't want to leave the chapel at night. I'll never forget being over in Spanish Wells some years ago. They had me nearly worn out. They were having a conference time. And they've been going on from early morning with a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then we had breakfast. Then we started with a forenoon session. Then they had lunch. They had an afternoon session. They did supper. We had the evening session. And they were going on and on. And after the meeting, we're standing out. They have a great big patio outside just up against the water. Just a wall vision. And they're standing there singing. And it come about 11:45 at night. And we'll be back for the prayer meeting the next morning at 6 o'clock. And at 11:45 I said, by the way, I said, I think we should sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And let's get to our bed and have a little sleep before prayer meeting time. They weren't too anxious. But they did sing the doxology. And then we separated. And I went in and tried to get some rest along with another preacher. They were out again at 6 o'clock in the morning, thanking God for his goodness, supposed to be a conference and folks were getting saved. And I can remember other times when they would stay on to 10 o'clock at night after the gospel meeting, praising God, rejoicing because souls were getting saved. That's revival. Life produced. Life has got to be protected. Even if people get saved, remember this, that is not the end. That's only the beginning. When a child is born, you rejoice. But the mother knows she's got to train that child. She's got to wash that child. She's got to care for that child. Watch over it. She wouldn't let the wind blow on it. Her little one. When a person professes to get saved, don't run away with the idea that's the end. That's only the beginning. They need to be nurtured. They need to be fed. They need to be cared for. They need to be instructed. Or else they won't grow. They've got to get proper food that they may grow thereby. They've got to be protected. Life has got to be preserved. But let's finish on one note. Look at this, verse 35. I spoke about one of these women this morning. Women received their dead raised to life again. You remember that one we spoke of this morning where Elisha raised the little one. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What is resurrection? It's the prospect of a new life beyond this one. Resurrection. By faith. I wonder, where does our faith stand when we think of what comes after? It was once said about a certain man passed away. Two men were discussing it. One said to the other, "Do you know how much he left?" He said, "Yes, he left it all." It's true. I don't care what we've got in this life, whether it's little or much. We can't take it with us. But what have we got up there? Oh, we've got something far better than what we've got down here. Oh, that by faith, the hope of the resurrection. New life. After this passing world is done. After all the troubles and trials of this life are over. By faith, we're looking forward. Faith will give place to sight. In the resurrection. When the Lord shall come, the dead in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive and remain shall be changed, and together be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Yes, let us acknowledge God had great women of faith, the same as he had great men of faith. And we can all take a page out of their book. We can follow on in the path of exercising faith in God at all times. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy dear people. Thank thee for bringing the young folk safely back from mountaintop. We thank thee for preserving them while they were there. But now we're looking forward to a new week. There'll be many difficulties to be faced. Not only with children and young folk, but with elderly folks. We think very specially of those tonight who are not well. Those of our number. We commit and commend them all to thee very, very specially. Put thy hand upon them, those who have got to see the doctor this week. Those perhaps who have to have special examinations. Lead, guide, and direct. And grant that whatever is prescribed will be effective, and that by next week some of them at least will be able to be back with us. Take us all home now in safety. Bless each of us throughout this week for the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it.